A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Luke. Simeon came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to perform the custom of the law in regard to him, Simeon took Jesus into his arms and blessed God, saying, "Now, Master, you may let your servant go in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you prepared in sight of all the peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and glory for your people Israel." The father and mother of Jesus were amazed at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, "Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rise of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be contradicted. And you yourself, a sword will pierce, so that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." This is the Gospel of the Lord. Tonight, on this first night of the Novena, in honor of Our Lady of Sorrows, we begin a journey together, a journey of 9 days of prayer. And on these days, we will reflect on the 7 sorrows of Mary, on the first 7 days, and then on the 8th day, we celebrate the Feast of the Holy Cross, and on the 9th day, the Feast of Our Lady of Sorrows. And so today, in the Gospel, we have the incident that forms the first of the 7 sorrows of Mary, the prophecy of Simeon, the word spoken to Mary, saying that a sword of sorrow would pierce her own soul. And this is represented before us, in fact, with the statue of Our Lady of Sorrows, where you see the sword placed above the heart of Mary, painting for us there in a very graphic way the meaning of the words of Simeon. I wonder, was this something that Mary and Joseph expected when they went up to the temple? They had all the hardship surrounding the birth of Jesus, not being able to find a place, going to Bethlehem where there was no room at the inn, and finally the child being born in a stable in the midst of winter, with all the privation and hardship that that involved. And now, following the law, 40 days after the birth of the child, they bring him up to Jerusalem to present him in the temple. And perhaps they thought, well, all that hardship, we've put it behind us now, and we're going to have a very special day for us and for this child. And they go up to the temple with the child, and Simeon says these words, "This child is destined for the fall and the rising of many in Israel, destined to be a sign of contradiction, a sign that is rejected." And turning to Mary, he says, "And a sword of sorrow will pierce your own soul too." Now, anyone here who is a mother or a father or indeed a godparent, imagine bringing a child here to this church for baptism, and all the preparation that goes into it, and all the joy and celebration of that day, and a little baby, just 40 days old, just a few weeks old. And imagine coming to the church here for the baptism, and the priest who's doing the baptism, maybe Father Anthony or Father Marius or whoever it might be, turning to you and saying, "This child is going to suffer, and this child is going to be rejected, and you're going to suffer too." And how would you go home that day? And how would you celebrate the rest of your day? And how would you react to words like that? And maybe you'd want to bring the child home and wrap the child in even more layers of cotton wool and say, "Well, I'm not bringing that child out again if this is what's going to happen." And maybe there would be an instinct in you that wanted to protect this child from any harm, from the pain of being rejected. Or indeed, maybe if you were not quite so unselfish, there'd be an instinct in you that decided to protect yourself and say, well, that child's on his own now, he can look after himself, I'm off. And he can keep his sorrow and his sword. And yet maybe Mary wasn't altogether surprised. Maybe surprised with the moment when it happened. But maybe she already had some kind of instinct or some kind of inkling or awareness of what was going to be ahead of her. The angel Gabriel had come, we read this earlier in St. Luke's Gospel, to Mary when she was in Nazareth, to tell her that she was to be the mother of the Savior. And he said to her that the child would be the Son of the Most High God. And some of the early fathers of the church, reflecting on the scene of the Annunciation, they picture Our Lady at the moment when the angel Gabriel came to her. And they picture her sitting there reading the scriptures of what we call the Old Testament. And they say perhaps in that moment, Mary was reading the words of the prophet Isaiah, the prophet who foretold how a virgin would conceive and bear a son, and that that son would be Emmanuel, God with us. And that same prophet Isaiah had spoken of the Messiah as a suffering servant, as one who would justify his people by taking their faults on himself. And perhaps Mary indeed had pondered those words of the Old Testament before this day in the temple. And maybe in that sense, it wasn't a complete surprise to her. In the Middle Ages, as well as the devotion to the seven sorrows of Mary, there was side by side with it the devotion to the seven joys of Mary. Seven moments of joy in the life of our Blessed Lady. And when we look at the Annunciation and look at this moment in the temple, we see one of the joys of Mary and one of the sorrows of Mary. And there's a kind of a contrast between the two, because the angel comes bearing good news, and Simeon comes prophesying pain and suffering. And yet the two are so deeply interrelated. And Simeon's prophecy then is the first of these seven swords of sorrow. And Mary, in this moment in the temple, she sets out on a journey, on a way of suffering, which she will walk in union with Jesus, her Son. And we, during these days of prayer, will walk that way of suffering with Mary and with Jesus. But she didn't know what the other six swords of sorrow were to be. She didn't even know there were six. She only knew that something lay ahead, which would be a source of suffering. Now, we all like to know what lies in the future. And we all want to know what's going to happen next. And none of us, I think, likes living with uncertainty. Father Augustine isn't here tonight. He's on retreat until Sunday night, so I can talk about him. But if he was here, he would enjoy me talking about him in this way. You know, in the community there, Father Augustine's room is above my room. So I'm on the middle floor, and he's on the top floor directly above me. And as you know, he's very keen on fitness and exercise. And sometimes if he's working on something, he goes to bed quite late, maybe 12 o'clock or 12:30 or even 1 o'clock. And he has weights in his room for exercising. And I think some nights he takes a notion just before he goes to bed to do a bit of weightlifting. And then he drops something. And then I'm wide awake. And it's like the old joke I'm sure you've heard of the person living above the other man, and he took his boots off and he dropped the one, and then he dropped the other. And this used to irritate the man underneath. And eventually the man underneath, as eventually I did with Father Augustine in his weightlifting at 1 a.m, eventually the man underneath said something to him about it. And that night the man went up, and he was going to bed, and he dropped his first boot, and then he realized and he said, oh. He asked me not to do that, and he put the second boot down quietly. And the next morning he said to the man downstairs, did you sleep any better last night? He said, no, I was awake all night waiting for the second boot to drop. And this is the problem of living with uncertainty and not knowing what lies in the future. And for our Blessed Lady, this word of sorrow of Simeon was a prophetic word. There was a moment of pain in this first sorrow, but it was the opening up of a way of sorrow. And Mary didn't know what would lie ahead. And she didn't know when those other boots would drop. And how did she cope with life? What do you do in that situation? When you don't know what's going to happen next, and you know something's going to happen, and you don't know when. We have that experience in our own life sometimes. You're at the bedside of somebody who is very seriously ill, terminally ill. And you can wait for a day or 2 days or a week or longer than that. And how do you wait in those situations? And Mary teaches us something in this first sorrow. When we look at that joy of Mary in the Annunciation and the sorrow of Mary with the words of Simeon. When the angel came to Mary at the Annunciation and told her that she had been chosen to be the mother of the Savior, she said, how can this be, because I am still a virgin? And the angel said, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will cover you with its shadow. And in the Gospel, after that moment, Mary asks no more questions. It's the last question of Our Lady in the Gospel. And she says to the angel Gabriel, I am the handmaid of the Lord, be it done to me according to your word. And Mary in that moment accepts the loving will of God for the salvation of his people with everything that that will involve. She doesn't know what it will involve. She doesn't know yet what it will mean tomorrow to have said that word. But she replies to the angel, I am the handmaid of the Lord, let it be done to me according to your word. Sometimes as a priest you have to celebrate people's wedding anniversary, maybe the 25th or the 50th anniversary of a wedding. And often in those occasions the couple renew their marriage vows. And you're a couple who've been married for 50 years, and they stand again in front of the altar. Sometimes they come back to the place where they were married, and they stand before the same altar and say the same words, I take you as my lawful husband or wife, to have and to hold from this day forward, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer. And when they said those words the first time, they didn't really know what they meant. And those words were said in faith and in hope. But when, after 25 or 50 years, they say those words again, they know exactly what it means. For better or for worse, for richer, for poorer in sickness and in health, because they have lived through all of those things. Father Marius has a story which I'm going to steal from him tonight, which I love. I don't know if it's true or not, but he says he was doing a wedding one time and he said to the groom, you know, repeat after me, I take you to heaven to hold. And he says, for better, for worse. And the groom said, for better. And he said, for richer, for poorer. And the groom said, for richer. And he looked at him and he said, why are you only saying half of it? And the groom said, I thought I was getting a choice. And it's not like that. Life is not like that. But when, after having lived through the experience of 25 or 50 years, after making a vow, whatever kind of vow, the person then knows the meaning of the words they pronounced many years before. And there are days in our life, you know, when it's easy to promise everything to God. And there are other days in life when it's almost impossible to feel we can give anything to God. And yet, to follow Christ on his way means to give ourselves to God in every moment of every day, no matter how we feel. At the Annunciation, Mary says to the angel, I am the handmaid of the Lord, be it done to me according to your word. And then 40 days later, she brings the child Jesus to the temple to present him to the Lord. And here she's saying to God, take my child, who is your child. Take my child and do with him whatever you wish. And Simeon comes along at that moment and he tells her what that means. He explains to her the meaning of the offering that she is making. And it's not in the gospel, but I believe that in that moment, Mary says, be it done to me according to your word. And those words unite these two moments in the gospel. The joy of Mary in the Annunciation and the sorrow of Mary in the first of these seven sorrows when Simeon prophesies in the temple. And Mary teaches you and me how to live with life's uncertainties. She teaches us not to be concerned about wrapping ourselves or anyone else in cotton wool, but to make that offering to God, to present ourselves as she presented the Son of God in the temple, and to say with her, be it done to me according to your word. May the passion of our Lord Jesus Christ and the sorrows of the Blessed Virgin Mary be ever in your hearts. Amen.
Most sorrowful Virgin, sorrow filled your heart when, on offering your divine Son in the temple, Holy Simeon told you that a soul, and you knew then that you would be asked. And I ask you, O Queen of Martyrs, to obtain for me the grace that I may always remember my death, which will help to keep me from all sin. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Now we turn to the back page. O most holy and afflicted Virgin, Queen of Martyrs, who stood on Mount Calvary when your Son was in agony, by the sword of sorrow which pierced your heart, by the sufferings of your whole life on earth, by your unspeakable joy in heaven, look down with maternal pity and tenderness as I kneel before you to sympathize with your sorrows and to place my petition with childlike confidence in your wounded heart. I beg of you, dear Mother, to plead for me with your divine Son, since he can refuse you nothing, and through the merits of his most sacred passion and death, together with your own suffering at the foot of his cross, so to move his heart that I may obtain this request. We remember also the general intention of this novena, thanksgiving for the canonization of St. Charles of Mount Argus. We pray also for vocations to the priesthood and the religious life, and especially for Passionist vocations. And now to continue. To whom shall I go in my need and misery, if not to you, O Mother most merciful, you who pity us poor exiles, still sighing in this valley of tears? Offer to Jesus for us but one drop of his most precious blood, but one pang of his most loving heart. Remind him that you are our life, our sweetness, and our hope, and your prayer on my behalf will be heard. Amen. Remember, O most gracious Virgin Mary, that never was it known that anyone who fled to your protection, implored your help, or sought your intercession, was left unaided. Inspired by this confidence, I fly unto you, O Virgin of Virgins, my Mother. To you do I come, before you I stand, sinful and sorrowful. O Mother of the Word Incarnate, despise not my petitions, but in your clemency, hear and answer me. Amen.